morning we're looking at help for the hurting, help from the hurting. And, you know, sometimes when you're having a lot of problems, you don't really necessarily care where your help coming from, you know. As the Bible say, ultimately, all of our help cometh from the Lord. It all comes from the Lord. And we're looking at this morning, Jeremiah 38, chapter 7 through the 13th verse it is, of someone coming to the aid of the prophet at his direst moment. And we studied that moment last Sabbath day, that he was in the dungeon. He was in the mire. He was near death. He was at a point where he couldn't help himself. And a lot of us have been at that point or are at that point that we need, as Job said, a mediator. We need somebody to intercede between us and God, between us and the situation. We need someone to stand in the breach for us. And Jeremiah found himself standing up for the word of God, but he was kind of put in a bad situation, a situation that was one near death. We see that his helper, his savior, come in the guise of an Ethiopian, a Cushite, Ebed-Melech. The seventh verse reads, "Now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet." He's pointing a finger here, and he's at the city gates. In other words, he's downtown at the courthouse. He's where everybody sees. He's been put himself in a precarious position here. That these men, if they wasn't fearful to kill Jeremiah or do Jeremiah in such a way, that these leaders, these governmental leaders, these religious leaders, if they would do him that, think of what they would do one that's not their own, one that's not identical to them. Think of their prejudices against him. Think of he was putting his life on the line. Do you put your life on the line for others? Do you stick your neck out? See, that's what life is about. That's why we need to be born of the Spirit, so that we can get that boldness that Peter got. See, Peter was fearful at one time. He wanted to help the Lord, but his flesh wouldn't allow him. His flesh caused him to deny who God is. You know, a lot of times today, we want to help people, but we can't help. But see, the Spirit gives us powers to be intercessors in places that we can do supernatural things, because then our emphasis is not on us ourselves. See, that's what we need to do. Get away from the fear of death. Get away from him that can destroy the body. Him that can hurt you physically. Him that can hurt you financially. Him that can hurt you in such a world. We need to look into the other world. We need to look unto God. We need to focus upon him. Ebed-Melech here, if you read the rest of Jeremiah, you'll see that this wasn't the only thing Ebed-Melech did, that he was a man in touch with God. We need to be in touch with God so we can become intercessors. It says, they had done evil in what they did to Jeremiah, whom they cast into the dungeon, and he's like to die for hunger in the place where he is. For there is no more bread in the city. I'm in your castle. I'm feeding your harem. I'm right here in the administration seeing what's going on. And I know that of all people, those that are in jail, those that are in poverty, those that being oppressed are the poor people, the ones that aren't up and a part of this system, the ones that wasn't a part of what was going on in Judah. These were the bad figs, because you remember the good figs had did what God had said did do, and they had migrated. They had went into captivity to Babylon. But these people that remain to fight the battle are the people that are remaining to fight against the government now that are tearing this nation apart, that they're looking back at the past, but the reason the past is the way it is because of what was done in the past, and they're holding up a failed effort, an effort that is not going back, and that God is intervening now, and God's bringing about what's going on in this nation. God was bringing about what was going on in Jerusalem. And no matter how much the political leaders, the religious leaders, they rose up against the people that Jeremiah, like Jeremiah, who was set and said, you're not doing right, and God had told you to turn, and thus says the Lord. You can't keep God's people bound. They're going to spring out from everywhere. God's going to send other messengers. And he had sent Ebed-Melech here. And he says, but he who looks carefully into the flawless law of God, he says in the book of James, who looks into that law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer, one who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing, in his life obedience. See, this guy just wasn't somebody like church people today who do a lot of hearing of God's word, but don't do the word. They can talk the talk, but they can't walk the walk. This guy did something. He physically did something. He put his life on the line. He made a sacrifice. He presented his body as a living sacrifice. Only when you start doing is faith seen. See, you said, I have faith, but James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. See, by what this guy was doing showed that he was a believer in the law of liberty of God, that every man should be treated fairly, that every man should be treated the right way. This man had a compassion for Jeremiah. He was sympathetic. He could empathize with him because he had been hurt himself. He was a hurting man, but he was helping others, and he wasn't thinking about the hurt he had been through. A lot of us think about ourselves too much, and we project that out on other people and say, well, if they did this for themselves, they wouldn't do this for me. Are they doing this now? And I did. And it's always about them. We have to get beyond looking at ourselves. He wasn't at home in this world. He was from Ethiopia. A lot of times the people that help us are the people that know they're not trying to make this world their home. They're not trying to fit in with everybody else. You know, a lot of times when you try to fit in with the world, and it's people that can see you, you naked it before those people. They could see who you are and that you're not what you portraying yourself to be. That's what we need to be, that God talk with us and show us the people that are around us, that he gives us a discernment. Remember I told you to be an intercessor, you need to have discernment, because life is real and there are very evil people out there that will hurt you. And you need to be in touch with God to know how to intercede and when to intercede. You have to be one that's compassionate for others, and that others do you all kinds of wrong and persecute you and say all manner of ill about you and enslave you, put you in bondage. But you never speak evil. You always looking for a way to help. Far away from Ethiopia, he was in Judah. Far away from his home, he was there alone with himself. No family. He was like the servant girl that helped name it out. This was a girl that don't even have a name. We don't know her name today, but she's a hero of faith in the book of the Bible. 2 Kings, 5th chapter, and the 4th verse, we see this. Well, this was a captive girl in a foreign land. She was an Israelite. She was from one of God's people. And let me show you how God's people that have faith and faith in his prophets. How much confidence, because think, if this wouldn't have worked with the captain of the guard, if this wouldn't have worked with Naaman. So she placed her life on the line and believing that Elisha was a prophet of God, because if this wouldn't have worked, he might have came back and took her head off her shoulders. This was a proud Gentile. This was somebody that was up in the world, and that's what's wrong now. We scared to talk up. See, Jeremiah could have had his head took off his shoulders a lot of times talking to Zedekiah. It's 2 Kings 5th chapter, first verse. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, you remember Naaman that was told to go bathe in the river Jordan, was a great man with his master, accepted and acceptable because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. He had problems himself. He was a leper and he had someone else captive, but apparently he was a good man. This is the one that when the Lord healed him, he was honorable enough to say, Lord, I have to take my master. God knows where you are. He said, I have to take my master into the temple to worship. Forgive me when I go in there. And he bowed down to his God. Don't regard that. That's part of what I have to do. You know where I'm at. See, God knows where we all are at. The Syrian had gone out. The Syrians had gone out in bands and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, this captive brought away from a strange land. You know, a lot of people wouldn't have helped you. You got them a slave and captive and making them work. And you wouldn't have helped. That's why you're a leper. That's why this is wrong with you. And that's why they would have hold on to that root of bitterness. She wasn't bitter. She was helpful. We don't find out how was she rewarded or what came about when Naaman came back. But she went in and she told her mistress to say, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went and told the king, and thus said the maid from Israel. This is what she told me, that I would be able to be healed. We know how that story ended up, that Naaman was healed. You see, just because circumstances and things happen to you and you hurting in a world of pain and it's not going right for you, you still should be looking for a chance. As when Jesus was on the cross and they had nailed him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. See, you should be able to want to help people up even though you can't get up yourself. You should be helping others. Though your health is failing, you should be exhorting and praising one another. God looks upon that. God looks upon those that you're helping and looking and see that you're not self-centered, that you're not motivated by self, by you being this way. You have to be specific in interceding. Just what are you doing? How are you going to get this done? What does the job require? The Levite crossed away from this man that was the neighbor. Because Jesus asked, who was the neighbor? The Levite crossed on the other side of the road. He didn't want to get involved. He was the political one. He was one of the up people. And he didn't want to be defiled by this. The priest also crossed over on the other side. He was religious and he didn't want to defile himself or be unclean. You see, it's a lot of people today that don't want to help the needy. They don't want to help the poor because it might hinder them. They don't want to help nobody else. They don't want to work with the system because it seems as be the government's trying to do good for us. But you think it's going to take away from your nest egg. You think you won't be able to tailgate this weekend. You think you won't be able to buy your children brand new cars and things so they don't have to work their way through college or high school or whatever, and that these people that's working for a living trying to support a family of four or five, that they have to make minimum wage, that they have to make three or four jobs just to make ends meet. So you don't want to do these things. You call that socialism. You said we're just like Russia, and we're trying to take from you Robin Hood. You're trying to take from you and give to the poor. You see, that's the mentality this world has us cultured in. But the Samaritan, he sized up the needs. He says, this is going to cost me something, but I'm going to take this man and I'm going to put him on the back of my own car. I'm going to get a ambulance and take him to the hospital. I'm going to intercede here and help give him a way that it's going to require that I'm giving all I got right now, and I'm going to give it to the innkeeper. I'm going to give it to the government. And this, if this is not enough, when I come back through, let me know how much more I owe you, and I give it to you. Because God's going to continually bless me, because I'm a channel in through which his ways flow. Because he said, he who lendeth to the Lord, he who helpeth the poor, he that lendeth to the poor, he who helped those that are oppressed, he who helped those who's interceding, who's getting out there actually doing these things. And not just for a promo. You know how a promo is like the football players or the politicians run down to a soup house or something just before the cameras and things, just to be seen doing that, whereas they have other intents and other motives. These are a lot of times out of impure motives. It's out of a motive of writing this off as taxes or to be seen or publicity. It's not for a real desire to help a lot of times. I'm not saying all times. But he was specific. When we went intercede, we need to be specific. Ebed-Melech had diagnosed this problem, and he went in verse 7, and he says, he looked and he got some ropes, and what all Jeremiah was going to be needed to lead, to be lifted out of there, and he seen that he was sore, that he was going to be hurt. So he knew he had to petition the king, and he knew the outcome if this didn't go right. So it was a fervent plea. He really cared. You remember I say, you have to be sincere. You have to actually care for people to be able to help those people. God won't hear your prayer. If it's just a shallow prayer, if it's just something that you can tell people, Lord, didn't I feed the needy? Didn't I give to the poor? Didn't I cast out devils? He'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you because you were doing this for the wrong motive. I wasn't in that. You have to have Christ in all things that you do. He's the one who has to cause you to intercede. He has to be with you. And I said, as a sub point there, that he could relate to outside of help, helping those whom is held captive. You see, that's why Jesus can help us, because he's been in this shape before. That's why Ebed-Melech could help Jeremiah, because he was without a family, and Jeremiah's family had all migrated away. There wasn't nobody with Jeremiah. The preachers wasn't standing with him. He was from Anatot. He wasn't part of that scene. He wasn't part of the denominational preachers of that time. He wasn't with that group of preachers. He wasn't preaching what they were saying. Wasn't nobody standing with him. Nobody was standing with this eunuch. He had been castrated. That's what happened, how you make a man a eunuch. Some are made a eunuch from God, in which they live abstention. But this man, he probably could have had a life. But he had been taken away from his people, and his manhood had been taken from him. The physical manhood, God still spiritually made him a man where he didn't fear men. But can you think of his loneliness and thinking of his hurt? He was hurting himself. He would never have a family of his own. He seen Jeremiah didn't have wife, and he didn't have children. He didn't have anybody to intercede for him. It's bad when you're out there, because God knows it himself. He says, it's not good that man should be alone. You see, if you're hurting and know what this other guy is going through, that you can empathize with him. That's what God needs for us, to be one, to walk in those shoes, to be able to touch mankind. You have to love mankind. You can't touch mankind if you don't love man. How can you help me if you don't have my best interests at heart? The health of the prophet. He says he's going to die there. He'll die in that dungeon. If you keep this up, it's no food there. It's in mire. It's in unlivable condition. It's untenable. You have so many people in this nation that's hungry. It's so many people that need a blood transfusion. They need kidney dialysis. They need help with obesity. They need help with diabetes. They need an intercessor, someone, as this nation has rose to the point of other world leading nations and tried to offer a universal health care. But you got those that are talk about you like a dog and say, well, she voted for this. She want to help this right here in this state. We have women making those type commercials against universal health care. But you ask them, what's your plan is to help man? Well, it's the same plan that I've been had. Let the private system help them. It's like Lazarus and diabetes. You just let him in, lay down and die. We can't continue this way. God has to have people to rise up and stand in the breach and be restorers of the way this society should operate. And that's love going out for one another. That the government, if the government is stepping in to help, don't fight the hand that's helping. You either part of the problem or you helping with a solution. Beware of being a rebel. Beware of not caring about someone else's pain. Watch the seeds you sow. Be circumspective also. That would be my second point, to be circumspective. The preparations of being aware of the elements around you. Things happen this weekend. Hopefully it'll help strengthen my children or whatever, because it's a dangerous world out there. If I told you, you need not fear man if you fear God. But there are people out there that want to do you harm. And you should know that there are people out there that'll take your life from you. And I said, Ebed-Melech knew this. He could have died. Anything could have happened with this. And Zedekiah, being a fearful man himself, he knew this. How many people do you think it took to lift up a 60-aged prophet who was lost weight because he is in that dungeon so long that was about to die? He was weakened and frail. How many people would you think it would take to get him out of that cistern? Listen what Zedekiah says. In the 10th verse, the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee. Take up Jeremiah out of the dungeon before he die. It didn't take 30 men to lift him out there, but the king knew that there were those that was going to oppose them, that there were those that may try to gang up on him. I always tell my children, I tell my daughter, you know, and sometimes they think it's funny, or my son think it's funny when I say, son, I'm not upset at you. I said, but for your mother's concern or how she would feel, you might have should have called and told her, said, well, Mom, I'm leaving town. I won't be here, headed here, so we'll know where you're at. If you come up missing, we can say who you was with or where you was. Don't just go nowhere by yourself off with nobody. Let somebody know, say, well, I'm going to be with somebody, I'm going to be with this person or that. In case something happens, I know where to start the trail looking for you or who to look at. But you always say, I'm trying to get into your business because I want to know about your friends. I want to know where you're going. You should notice the people that your sons and daughters hang with. I don't think you should hang with them. Let me know about those friends or whatever. So if something come up, I'll know who you was with. Because these days it's your friends and relatives that's doing you in. Watch the crowds, the evil associations. We preached on that, the evil association, what that does. So he was circumspective because Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Jeremiah was well aware of this himself. God had told Jeremiah that, and we know that ourselves. We have to be aware, like Peter was always popping off, but he seen the harm that fell to Jesus. God had prepared Jesus, and he knew what was coming, and he said, Peter, don't say that. You think that you'll stand. But when pressure was brought to bear, Peter wouldn't stand. Sometimes God could allow pressure to be brought to bear to a certain point that you're hurting, and the only thing without that spirit, you want to get from under that hurt. You'll do anything to keep someone from hurting you. Sometimes hurt don't be alleviated, though. We see sometimes you fall into bad hurt. He said Jeremiah, the first chapter, he told Jeremiah at that time. Verse 8, 17 through 19. But you, Jeremiah, gird up your loins. In other words, get ready. That's why I tell all y'all, gird up your loins. In other words, study the word of God, because when these things befall you, son, you will need the word of God to know these things may come upon you. See, this gospel will preach if I tell you, you might get your life taken. You might get hurt. You better watch what you say. See, I was listening at a preacher, and all of us preachers know that there are some gospels that won't preach. The prosperity message, the word of faith message about money cometh and all those, they don't preach in Africa, in Zimbabwe, in the Sudan, because they're living off a bowl of rice. If they have a house over there, a roof over their head, they're happy. It won't preach in China. It won't preach in Russia, where the government come in and tell you, over in Asia, over in India, some of them Islamic countries, this gospel won't preach because there's no money or prosperity there. But it's the gospel that Jesus Christ gave us or preach. That if you call upon my name, walk circumspectly. Be careful, because if they catch you with the word of God, it may cause you your life. That gospel will preach because it's true everywhere. Satan is the god of this world, and you better walk circumspect. You better be in the Lord. See, a lot of people pop off at the president here. But let's see you go over in China and say that about the president. Let's see you say that about the president in Russia. Let's see you go to some of those countries and say what you say about the president. There's no fear here. You can always be big man and preach and teach this here. But these gospels don't preach in other countries. That's why you didn't catch the apostles preaching like that. When they say, revile is against the high priest, Paul, and the guy hit Paul, and Paul said, look, I knew not that it was the high priest who did that. He was hired because he knew that he honored those of God, or that he honored the position that God had put that man in. See, we say anything to anybody around here, we're not walking circumspectively. He said, Jeremiah, be not afraid of them, their faces, the way they look at you. For I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. But you, Jeremiah, gird up your loins, arise and tell them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed and break down at the sight of their faces. It's going to tick them off. Lest I confound you before them and permit you to be overcome, I'm going to allow them to overcome you. He says, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the successive kings of Judah. He went through three or four kings: Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, Zedekiah, Jehoiadah. He went through all these kings, and he was still on message. We have to, no matter how much it cost us, how much hurt, we have to intercede for those that's hurting, those that's in bondage and captivity, and say the same message that the Lord says, turn or you'll perish. Turn or you'll be captive. Now don't get scared, Jeremiah. They're going to raise up against you. Now, he don't give us all this guarantee. He said if Jeremiah got scared, he's going to let him overcome. But he said, listen at the 19th verse, and they shall fight against you. They're going to throw you in a dungeon. They're going to do you all these things, but they shall not finally prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. You see, some, like I told you about the word of God, it's to us, but not personally. The same thing is applicable to all of us. See, the Hebrew boys didn't know. They knew God was able to deliver them from the fire, but God hadn't given them that personal guarantee. He says, we know God is able to deliver us, but if he don't deliver us, we still not go bow down and do what you want us to do. Now, I don't know what you could come out of this. I may be hurting. See, God didn't allow them to be hurt or burned up in the fire. It didn't even allow their hats or coats to be singed. But they didn't know that their faith was in God, even though it would have cost them their lives. But God hadn't told them before time. He told his disciples what was going to happen. He told Peter how he was going to die. He told Ananias to tell and show Paul how much he had to suffer for his name. Now that gospel is preaching all over the world. That gospel couldn't preach, but prosperity might not can preach, because you might not have all the money in the world. You might not have a limousine. You might not have a Lexus or a private plane. You might not have marble lined toilet fixtures and things. But you may have suffering in this life. I've suffered also. We come to a foe that's ready to take our lives, church. We come in to, like Jesus said, willingly lay down our lives. It may hurt. It may hurt. So Jeremiah knew this. But the first thing you see in this gospel, in this nation, people going on television, oh, they're persecuting me or doing this because I'm a Christian. Come on, let's lay that to rest, please. Didn't they tell you that was going to be your lot in life? Stop whining and crying. Stop murmuring and complaining. If he told you this was going to happen, it's like, what did Winston Churchill tell his men? What did he tell the nation? He says, I have nothing to offer but blood, sweat, and tears. I'm not offering anybody anything. I don't have it to offer. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I'd be lying to say you're going to be blessed and have this and have that in this life. But I can tell you one thing. Blessed is the man that followeth the Lord. I can tell you that. But I can't grant you, because I don't know all, and God's not given me understanding or knowledge of all. So the last point would be health of the church. Health of the church. We need a healthy church. The preachers have to intercede there. Rick Warren interceded with his church and said, well, look, I've told y'all this countless times. Me, you know, that's not Rick Warren saying that. But I've told you here in the South, one of the biggest problems with the church is obesity. The biggest problem with the nation in the South, Southern region, is obesity. Had a program on Channel 2 yesterday evening about that to eat healthy wasn't that much costlier than to eat bad. To make right choices wasn't that much different. You know, if you're in good health, do you know that you could sleep better? If you're in good health physically, your body is not yours, it's the Lord. So you're accountable for how you take care of that body. For its well-being. For your heart attacks, for your diabetes, for your kids' sake, for your sake, for the body of Christ's sake. You know, and then sometimes when we get obese or in certain, have certain conditions, we jealous or envious of other people, and then we look at the people on television and we envious or jealous of them because God had given them a smaller frame or body than us or whatever. So we tend to worship man. We may have to work harder at it, but we need to be in good health. That should be preached to the church, because that creates absenteeism on the job. It creates absenteeism in the church. The best thing, the doctor was telling someone, the best thing to do for pain is kind of move around. I tell my brother, I says, if you stay still too much, you get atrophy. A lot of people, when they retire, their health go down because they're inactive. God hadn't created the human body that way. Else he wouldn't have that terrible balance that he has, huh? What's his balance? He says, 6 days shall thou work. Now the seventh is sanctified and holieth and set it apart, that we should all rest on the Sabbath day. But he gave us 6 days to work, though. That seemed like a terrible imbalance, don't it? But you see, the body was created that way. It's created to get rest. You need that rest to restore you. Now he also gives us doctors. That's why I say it's so important that a lot of Christians, the Catholic Church, the nuns at least, it's not all of them, they're fighting for health care because a lot of people have sleep problems. If you don't get a good 8 hours sleep, if you have sleep apnea, if you have sleep disorders and things, you don't get the restorative health that you need. Because you have to get into that deep sleep for your body to rejuvenate itself. If you're eating a lot of the wrong foods, and I wonder, can you think about the Levitical laws? I'm not saying food commends you to God, but shellfish and pork and all those things has some sort of disease or some sort of bearing on the health. That's why those people didn't have arthritis or their feet didn't swell. They didn't have inflammatory problems because he restricted their diet from certain foods. Did you know it makes a difference in our skin and the food that we eat, in our digestive systems? You see, that's intercession now. The husband and wife can intercede with one another and say, honey, we shouldn't eat this. Because why? She care for you. Or he care for her. You care for your children you're raising up. You're interceding for them because you're making them eat their broccoli. You're making them eat their vegetables. It's just as healthy. Albertsons had the other day a 5-pound bag of oranges or grapefruit for $3.99. That's just as cheap and helpful as going buy a bag of Snickers. The Snickers would be $5.99 a bag. If they want to snack, let them snack on those fruit. Wouldn't yogurt be a much better alternative to Bluebell? Bluebell will pack the pounds on. But if you get accustomed to yogurt, if you get accustomed to these other things, it's a healthful alternative. It's just like we're living by God's laws and righteousness. If you get used to living by God's laws and righteousness, it makes you that much stronger. You'll be stronger. And you'll be able to pull off this old man with his desire because we should be mortifying the flesh. We should be putting it to death. The reason we can't diet here in the South is that the body is just like sin, that it loves that's good, and that's good a lot of times may be harmful to you. The fried chicken, the fried food. Even God told Sam Eli he was concerned about the minister and them. He says that eating too much of the fat of the offering. Now, they looked at that and been preaching on that for years, but they might not even, God had advanced in sciences, and that's why it's not good to go against science a lot of times also, because God's in science also. It was Solomon that gave us the sciences and the mathematics. But if you would look, it says too much pork loin, too much tenderloin, too much of the fat. In other words, the fat of the offering was the tenderest portions of the beef, the tenderloin, the parts that's high and rich in red meat. That diet wasn't good for the people. And they were eating too much of, when he says fat, he didn't mean fat as in Lord fat. He meant too much of the finest portions of the offering. The preachers are living off too much of the offering. And instead of those cars and all this money for airplanes and the homes and things, it maybe should spread out through the congregation some. It may be spread through the community some. Then you wouldn't have so many churches against the government helping other people through the healthcare system. But like I say, feeding self makes you self-centered. You want to be able to go tailgate on the weekend, buy cases of shrimp, Chevy's Regal, Crown Royal, all those liquors, they give you sugar. They give you gout, all the shellfish. They give you all types of, but you want to have the most luxurious thing and throw a $4,000 or $5,000 tailgate each weekend at the football party. But if we have to pay a little bit more for health care, it might hinder us. See, that's a self-centered motivation for not wanting someone else to have health care. You're not making a sacrifice. See, you're not making a sacrifice. You talk about the fast food, but you want them to work for nothing. I'm not saying that that's a gateway to that should be doing. I'm not preaching on those people now, but a lot of those people may should be in other jobs. And when I was coming up, those were jobs for teenagers. They could pay $7-$8 an hour, and a teenager should be able to make it on that because he's staying at home or whatever. But maybe something in your life has hindered you to now you have to do that type work. But it's pretty hard to sell burgers for what they sell for. You know, sometime now, I wonder how Subway or Burger King make it on those dollar meals or the value meals, the $2 sub or the $5 sub. You're paying $7 an hour. You got to make a lot as the owner to be able to have a profit, to be able to pay for the lights and all the other things you have to pay for, the building rent, pay for the food and stuff, and then pay the employees. It's not possible that they could start paying $15 or $20 an hour, I don't think, and come out ahead on that deal. So, like I say, to be an intercessor, you have to assess the problem and see that it's more intricately woven than we think it is. Because when I see an elderly person that's too old that's doing or working some of these jobs, I think, what did they do wrong in their lives to where they can't enjoy the end of their lives? Because a lot of them look frustrated when you see them because they're having to bother with young people at retail outlets as a cashier or greeter or whatever. And they should be somewhere doing something else. And they've lost it. Somebody took all their savings in the stock market or somewhere. Or they lived a fast life or couldn't manage or didn't manage their money right. You see, the church has to intercede. This thing with the bishop that was offering financial services or whatever, those things should be in the church to teach the people how to manage their money and show them how to manage their money. A lot of us have health care plans. The health care plans that they're canceling were garbage health care plans. They didn't understand that they were garbage. See, sometimes government and people are there to help them. Those health care plans had $4,000 or $5,000 deductibles, and it didn't cover hospital rooms. It didn't cover teeth cleaning. It didn't cover a whole lot of the basic services which would be covered under these other plans. Sometimes you need an intercessor. The person that needs the most help is the person that thinks that they know it all, the one that thinks that they got it. There were an article with Rachel Maddow the other day, had the president of the NAACP in North Carolina on there. The guy that owned Bill's Dollar Store and all of the dollar stores in the area, they were not boycotting them, but they were picketing at his stores and things. Because here's what that family have did for over 50 or 60 years in those areas with the dollar stores. They put these little dollar stores in the rural areas. And they say they want to put them in a minimum, the area have to have a minimum of 25% African American. In other words, that's the smallest it could be, but they want it at the large rural African American area or the poor areas. They put those stores there so they won't go to the Walmarts or other thing, and they put those little Dollar Jones or whatever. It wasn't a Dollar Jones chain in the Family Dollar chain, but it was the Bills and everything. It was through Pope's. But this guy is the budget director for in North Carolina, and he's against the Voter Rights Act. He's targeting the Voter Rights Act. He's targeting education, and he's targeting health care. And the reason the guy from NAACP was getting on there, he says, this is the greatest hypocrisy he's been seen yet, the greatest greed. And he was just saying, he was just making the people aware of what they were doing, that he target the poorest people, Latinos, African Americans or whatever, put the stores there to get all of their money, then turn around and use that money. He's a multimillionaire, to use that money that he's making hundreds of million dollars a year. And now he's been put in as the budget director there. So he's cut out all those programs in North Carolina. He's making the students have to have photo IDs, different things, which I'm not going to preach on the other side of that this morning. But he's requiring it or making it harder for the people, the poor people, to vote. He's going against those voter registration things they had in place. God said at the end that they would try the changing of laws. But he's educating the people that you're getting this stuff cheap, but that guy is sifting all of the money from you. You're going in there buying this stuff, making him rich. But he's turned around. He's cutting out child care, kindergarten, all these programs that help the poor. He's cutting down on education and all that that gives the poor a way out of poverty. He's doing it with the money that he targeted building these stores in these areas to get their money. And you hadn't been educated to this. See, at one time God winked at our ignorance. But to be ignorant or to ignore or not know the problem is a danger within itself. That's why the churches have to be an intercessor personally to the people. That's why we have to be an intercessor to the community, to the city, to the state. We have to preach to people because you individually make a difference, because your individual difference makes a community difference. The community difference makes a difference in the church. The church is universal. The church should be all on one page. But if you're helping someone that divides, you're partaking of their evil deeds, so you need someone to come in and intercede and allow you to know what's going on. And if you're a child of God, you'll thank them for that awareness and opening up your eyes to that, and you can turn from that, to turn from the ways that's attributing to your calamities. You need people to pray for you, and that's why we have to be intercessors and ask the Lord to open their eyes. Lord, please show them this. Lord, please do these things, because the people aren't able to help themselves. Just like we were sinners and couldn't help ourselves, and we needed a redeemer. So Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners and unable to help ourselves, to reconcile us to God so that we can in turn around and be like him. We need to become intercessors. That's why he gives you the new birth, so that you don't fear man and that you become an intercessor. The Bible consistently points toward the unity of the faith, the unity of the Spirit, that we should pray for one another. Pray that the eyes of our understanding would be open. Pray that the knowledge of our understanding would grow. That we pray in all areas for others, that we don't hold these things against them or be bitter because we are hurting. We don't be bitter or incessant against a belittling, a despise other people because of our hurt, our pain, of the circumstances in our lives. We have to, through that, repair the breaches. That's how you be a repair or restorer of the breaches. Moses stood before the Lord and says, Lord, smite me out of your book if you're going to do these people this. Lord, smite me out because I'm one with these people. It's like a parent standing for a child and saying, I would rather this happen to me than my child. We have to spread this love abroad to all men to love others as we love our own children. Because Jesus said, who is my mother, father, sister, or brother? Those that do the will of the Father. So we should start doing God's will and pray and hope that others can do God's will. That's why he told us, to love our enemies, to when people despitefully use us and abuse us, if he's hungry, give them bread. Don't you enter into this battle with this hostile, a bitter hatred, a jealousy. The battle is the Lord's. But you honor and obey what God has told you. No matter how bad the hurt, no matter how large the sacrifice, he gave all for us. We need to be willing to give all for others. So to be a good intercessor while hurting, we should help others. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, hearing your word, Lord God, that you would strengthen us in you.